This morning we'll be reading Psalm 122. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on 612. Psalm 122 is called a psalm of ascent. It's what Jews would sing on the way to Jerusalem as they pilgrimaged to Jerusalem. It is also a song full of hope that one day peace can come to that city. I ask if you are willing and able to stand as we read Psalm 122. Listen for the word of the Lord. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As I considered this psalm this week, I was also doing some other thinking as I looked back a year ago around this time when I was separated from y'all. I had gone on a pilgrimage of my own and partly to Jerusalem. So I was pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. I'm not really sure if that's the correct verb. Pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. I also thought about 100 years ago when thousands of American soldiers took a pilgrimage across that same ocean, across the Atlantic, but they never returned. Their bodies fell on battlefields, and their bodies were laid to rest in battlefields. Others returned. I don't see Ruby here today. Her father fought in World War I, and she still remembers how it affected her father. He suffered shell shock, which now I guess we would call PTSD, or something similar. Imagine just being bombarded with artillery day after day without rest, not knowing if a shell would hit you. The kind of stress and the sounds of violence day and night and day and night and day and night. He also endured a chemical attack, but he survived it, and he survived it well enough to raise our dear sister, Ruby, who after being raised was able to raise some wonderful children and continues to be a beautiful witness for Christ in this church. A famous poem in Flanders Field asks us, pleads to us not to forget this war, not to forget the casualties. And this morning, I want to do some remembering so that we don't forget that poem asks us not to forget because it's so easy to forget. But I want to do some remembering and also to remember the why and to remember the how. And to remember it through the lens of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being a city that literally is city of peace. City of peace. Is it God's sense of humor that God would name Jerusalem a city of peace and then this city endure millennia of war? I don't think so. I think that the city of peace, Jerusalem, the name, should compel us to hope that there is a possibility for peace in this world, peace in that city. Indeed, it has been a virtual epicenter of violence for centuries and millennia. This little country we live in, pretty young, just a few hundred years old, and we can count the number of years that this country has been at war. You add all that up, and Jerusalem endured that much war in a good century. In a good century. There were centuries where they were perpetually at war as people fought over this city. Why so much violence? A good friend of mine, he had just come from Jerusalem last week, and we got together, and I had all sorts of questions for him and his experience. And one of his questions when he arrived in Jerusalem and he started touring the land was, why would anyone want this land? It's desert, it's rock. What is so special about this land? Now, he grew to understand during his time in Jerusalem. But even to the enemies of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was just a little bus stop. It was nowhere special, but it was on the way to everywhere special. It stood at the intersection of three continents, Africa, Europe, Asia. If you wanted to go anywhere, you went through Jerusalem. And the poor Jews knew it. So they often were stomped on by superpowers coming up from the north, or coming down from the north, coming up from the south, or coming over from the east. And even from the west, from the sea, the Philistines came. City of peace. City of peace. Not just any kind of peace. They experienced some sort of peace during the Roman Empire, a Roman peace where if you got out of line, then the Romans would kill you and resume peace in Jerusalem. And in fact, the Jews did make it difficult for the Romans to maintain at least that kind of peace. But the kind of peace that we find in this name, City of Peace, is a piece of shalom, the Hebrew shalom, of wholeness, of reconciliation, of rejecting the kinds of ceasefires that we might be tempted to make in our own relationships. But a true reconciliation of adversaries, of neighbors. It's not the killing of one's enemy that brings peace for Jerusalem, but it's the turning of one's enemies into friends. And so here in verse 3 of Psalm 122, we read, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Does anyone else have a different translation to that verse? Verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Anyone? Most of the English translations are pretty similar. Well, there's something interesting happening here in the Hebrew that we often miss when things are translated are double meanings that the language offers the writer a way of saying two things with the same words. So Jerusalem is a city compacted together. The spaces between the buildings are not much wider than this pulpit. There's not much place to walk, especially during the day, as all the shops are open and they press up against you on either side. And there are people everywhere. There are times when, during the busiest times of the year, you just get stuck. It's like LA rush hour traffic. You're just stuck in the middle of the city, closely compacted. Yeah, the buildings are closely compacted, but it's the people that get closely compacted. Closely compacted. There's another way of translating that in Hebrew, and it is allied, or to come together, to become friends. So Jerusalem is like a city that brings people together, brings the tribes of Israel together during pilgrimage. All the 12 tribes come together, and they get closely compacted as they journey to the temple. But as we see both in our hymns, Faith of Our Fathers, and throughout the prophets, that Jerusalem is designed to bring the nations together, to draw all nations to Jerusalem, and to truly be the city of shalom, the city of peace, the city of wholeness, bringing the world together. The nations come together at Jerusalem and find peace. And this truly is the prophecy that the Old Testament and Jesus lays out, that all nations will come to Jerusalem. We see a little picture of that in Pentecost. But we look at Jerusalem today, and it's not doing so well. We don't see a lot of peace. We do see a good bit of peace, but when soldiers have to walk these closely compacted streets with rifles, we know that there's something off. And perhaps it's our strategies in seeking peace. And I say our strategies, because it's really difficult to point a finger at Jerusalem without pointing a finger at us. There's violence nearby. Before I left for overseas, and especially in regards to Israel, I had a lot of people, friends and family, wish me goodwill, but also ask me to be careful. Be careful as you travel to Israel because of the violence. Don't get caught up in the violence. And I do appreciate all their well wishes. While I was on sabbatical in Las Vegas, 59 people were murdered on October 1st. On November 5th, in Sutherland Springs Church in San Antonio, 27 were murdered. I met some Americans while I was at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus was buried. And she was remarking, these Americans from Minnesota, they were remarking about how we avoided so much violence by going to Israel. And Israel was a relatively quiet place during the time we were there. The fact is that our country, the United States of America, is the most violent of all developed countries in the world. There's something wrong with that. We're also the richest, the most wealthy of all countries in the world. We need to take some real serious inventory of the kind of society we're building here in America, and the Christians who are complicit in making the society as it is. How can we be peacemakers in this world? It's difficult to point a finger at Jerusalem when stuff like this is happening nearby. But the violence doesn't start when we pull a trigger on a gun. It happens long before that. It happens within our hearts. It is the hate, right, that we harbor in our hearts that Jesus calls murder. If you hate your brother, that's murder. It's the hate that we hide, that we don't want to let go of, that grows to become things like this. And in some part, how we refuse to participate in healing in other people as well. The peace that we seek, when we must seek to begin with, is peace within us. Peace between God and us. The peace that we find in Romans 5, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the peace with one another, the reconciliation that must occur so that we can be a peaceable people. The peace that we refuse in our hearts is writ large in the diplomacy of the world. It reveals that which is in our hearts that we refuse to take care of. Jesus spoke of a peace in John 14 before he leaves his disciples on the night he's betrayed. He writes about a peace in John 14. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. What is this peace that Christ gives us? And what is the peace that the world offers to us? David mentioned that this war had several names. It was called the Great War. It was called the War to End All Wars. There was so much hope. In fact, the world was full of hope at the turn of the century. Perhaps no war ever would this world face again. And so when World War I came, it was a bit of a surprise to Europe. They thought, okay, we got to deal with this war. It'll be over within a few weeks, a few months. It'll be over by Christmas. The world was full of hope. And as the war raged on, after year one, year two, year three, year four, the psyche of the world truly did change. But they held on to this title, this name, the War to End All Wars. The War to End All Wars. Okay, we weren't expecting something like this to ever happen to the world again. But we are committed to have it never happen again. The War to End All Wars. You know, it's a good Christian goal, I would say. To end all wars, right? To end all wars. And we had a president here in the U.S. who laid out 14 points to help develop a League of Nations or United Nations to help with free trade and open diplomacy so that countries can be friendly and open to one another to prevent these things. And in part, the world listened to these 14 points, and in other ways, the world ignored them. But a good goal. And those were pretty good strategies. But the one thing that I think we have to contest as Christians is that no war is going to end all wars. You can't fight darkness with darkness. And war is darkest to those who participated in it. There has to be a different strategy to bring peace and to end all wars. Jesus approached Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. A week later, he would be crucified. And it would be a sacrifice, a death, to end all deaths. He approached Jerusalem. And as he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." And I wonder, as Jesus approaches Durham or Hillsboro, Chapel Hill, as Jesus approaches Mount Hermon Baptist Church, would he say these things? "If only on this day we would know what would bring us peace. But now it is hidden from our eyes." Can we see as Christians what we must be for a world at war? I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. I know Jesus does. I know the life that Jesus lives is the life we have to follow. I can't promise that the church could somehow avoid World War III, but what I can promise is that we can be a light in the darkness, that we can resist the tendencies of hate within our hearts and within societies and within countries. We can give an alternative to the world. Following Christ is the answer. It's peace by means of forgiveness, confession, mercy, and grace. It's peace by means of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself. And it is peace by loving one's enemies. I don't know all the answers, but I know who does. And I pray as I try to follow Jesus that you can help me and I can help you, so that we may indeed be a community of peacemakers, a community of children of God. Let us pray. Lord God, help us remember. Help us remember successes. Help us remember failures. Help us remember especially the history of your church and how and when and times we shined the most brightly for the world. Help us follow you in this time and in this place, so that we indeed may be an alternative to what the world offers. A peace that comes only from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name, in the name of the Savior, of the one who sacrificed himself so that we may have peace with God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a decision to make to follow Jesus as your Lord, to join Mount Hermon as we become a community of peace, or any other decision that you'd like to make before this congregation, then I encourage you to come forward during this last hymn of invitation.